Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Well, hello and welcome all. This is Dennis, and I am here with our Spirit of Truth Ministry research team getting ready for another exciting and dynamic study into truth. And today is October 12th, 2019, and again, we're delighted that you're here with us today. I have posted up on our website, on our Blog Talk Radio site, I've posted our chat room in case you want to chat in with any comments or questions. Also there you will find our two websites, and you can go to both of these places for some really good reading. Our SpiritOfTruthMinistry.net site includes our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. It also includes writing by Rick. And our original website, SpiritOfTruthMinistry.net/SM, includes not only writing by Rick Sterling, but by me and Larry and Don and a number of other people. And so we encourage you to go there as well. Let's have prayer and we will get started with our study. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we are here because you have called us each by name. You have called us to be students of the truth. You have called us to do what we can here on this earth, promote the kingdom of heaven. And I pray, Father, that you will educate us in a way that will give us the tools so that we can go to the world and bring them into the kingdom of heaven. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Nice to see you, Don. You did just get here squeaking in under the wire. Well, if you believe the account of Luke and of the crucifixion and the two criminals, then you would have to believe that. And it's nice to see you, Larry. And it is also nice to see Rick. Rick was in Camarillo yesterday doing a remote broadcast, which we hope you enjoyed. And here he is today in person. So good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis. I hope our connection is good and it's not cutting in and out like yesterday. It can be very distracting. We're still having some technical issues that we will try and get resolved very soon. Oh, there's a lot going on. Yesterday, I talked about why lies. What is the purpose for lies? Who would prefer to be lied to over being told the truth? It seems to me that there are a lot of people who will tell you they don't care if what they believe is a lie.
The metaphor for that that went through my mind when you were saying that was, it's not like the buffet line, isn't it?
It is.
The food choices.
It is.
People tend to select what they prefer, not what's good for them.
Well, who knows better what is good for you than you, right?
And many people are ignorant of how to decide what's good for them.
One example, one symbol that God has always used concerning truth and lies is he represents them as well, I say food, but fruit. If he represents it as bread, it's the fruit of grasses, rye, wheat, any of the various fruits or seeds of grasses that are made into bread, or fruits of the tree, figs in particular, apples, pears, pomegranate, that type. But he also talks about fruits of other types of plants, poisonous plants, thistles, sour, bitter grapes. Now, I know that for those of us who like artichokes, did you know that the artichoke is a member of the thistle family?
Yes, it's a member of the thistle family. Sorry.
Sorry, my allergies are going nuts. And
it's a flower. It's a blossom.
Yeah, it's a blossom of the thistle family. Gourds. Nightshade. In fact, the deadly nightshade will put you to death in a a hurried up second. Yet tomatoes are members of the deadly nightshade family. So if something that you eat is a member of a family of fruit-bearing plants that will kill you, but that fruit won't kill you. Where is the lie? When God uses fruit to represent information, what God is doing is you need to be able to recognize food that will keep you healthy and strong and alive, or food that may not kill you right away, but eventually, if you continue eating it and only it, it will destroy your organs or pollute your blood to the point where over time it will bring you to an early death. the parable of the wheat and the darnel, the wheat and the weeds, the Son of God is really pointing this out. Darnel looks just like wheat as it is growing to maturity. Looks just like wheat. You are not able to tell the difference. But when it ripens, you can tell which grains are wheat and which grains are darnel, because the darnel grain turns black. You can eat darnel in small quantities, and the poison in it is like alcohol. Now, alcohol is a poison. You take it in, and it starts to work on your brain cells, which is what brings about a inebriated type condition. You eat darnel as a regular fare in your diet. It will destroy your organs and you will die. Wheat, on the other hand, if you eat wheat, it will not destroy your organs. And it will not kill you, unless you're allergic to it. Fruit is used by God to represent information. Fruit of lips, fruit of the vocal cords. That is all fruit of the intellect. What is in your mind? What is in your mind is communicated by you through communication methods, writing or speaking, words. Words are put together by letters. And all of this is presented as spiritual food, because that's where the spirit of man dwells, so to speak, is in the intellect, supported by the physiological functions of the brain. When we die, what is left of us? When we die, the brain no longer supports physiologically the soul, the consciousness, the information that we have learned throughout our lifetime. The information that we have allowed to be stored in our intellect. Is that information poisonous fruit that leads to death, spiritual death, just as poisonous fruit would lead to a physical death, the death of the body? And what did the Son of God mean when he said, what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world but lose his life? That fear, don't fear him who kills the body, but not the soul. Fear him who kills the body and the soul in hell fire. Why would God be intent on killing not only the body, but the soul? Why does he make that differentiation? We don't have two beings. We don't have a body being and a soul being like Paul says. All our body does is support our soul through the physiological processes of the brain and allow us to interact in our physical realm with others and with other things. In other words, the information in our brain, if it's about agriculture, will inform us on what we need to do with our body to produce fruit from the ground.
In Revelation 12, we see a legal battle between Jesus and Satan in heaven. After that legal battle takes place, Satan's cast down to the earth. There is a legal metaphor called the fruit of the poisonous tree, which basically states that it describes evidence that is obtained illegally or untruthfully. And so the logic of this is that if the source of the tree of the evidence or the evidence itself is tainted, then anything gained, the fruit from it, is tainted as well, which is what we've been talking about, lo, these many years. If you believe that what you now know is the truth, but it isn't, even though you believe it with all of your heart and in all sincerity, you will still be held accountable for that, because it was an ill-gotten gain. It was the fruit of the poisonous tree. And the darnel, when Jesus is talking in the parable of the wheat and the weeds are the fruit of that poisonous tree.
Turn to John chapter 15. We're going to start reading with verse 1. And just to kind of, I want to give you the point from which I am building on this. In Matthew chapter 21 and 22. There's a parable, two parables there. There's a parable of the vineyard and a parable of the wedding feast. In the parable of the vineyard, and that's right, isn't it, Larry? 20, is it 21, the last?
21, the last. 32, the
right. He talks about a vineyard, and he talks about tenants. And he talks about rebellious tenants, that they're given two opportunities and they ignore both. He also talks about a fig tree, not in chapter 15, but he talks about a fig tree where he and his disciples are walking by a fig tree that is beautiful, green, leaves, lush looking. And it is harvest time.
And it's barren.
So they're hungry. The Son of God goes over to the fig tree and looks for the fruit, but it has no fruit. It has lots of leaves and, you know, as a fig tree, it doesn't look dead. It looks alive and flourishing, but it has no fruit. He curses that fig tree and immediately it withers and dies. But he wasn't teaching anything by that, was he? John chapter 15, starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Do you notice a change of dynamic here from the parable? And from the parable from Isaiah chapter 5 about the vineyard of the Lord. The vineyard of the Lord originally was his people, his kingdom, the children of Israel. Here, the vine is God's son, the king. And the vine dresser are not tenants charged with the vineyard and that a lease payment is due, which in those days it was, you didn't give money, you gave fruit as your lease payment. The fruit was sold and money obtained. Here, the vineyard is not taken care of by tenants. It's actually taken care of by God Almighty, highest sovereign God. Every branch in me that bears no fruit, he cuts away. That is pruning, which we see in the message to Laodicea that we read yesterday. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes to make it bear even more. Again, where it says in Laodicea, those whom I love, I chasten and discipline. Some translations say punish. What the meaning of the word is pruning, which is discipline.
I would like to insert something here. Can you read that part where he says, can you read
it? It's barely.
Can you read that part where he uses the word pruning? Can you just read it again?
Every branch in me that bears no fruit, he cuts away.
It's gone.
Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes.
Okay, stop. So the branch that bears fruit is a good branch, right?
Right.
Bears fruit, but he prunes it.
Right. Why does he prune it?
Well, for this app, but here's my point. Pruning is pain. I grew up in North Dakota. Trees are very rare. In fact, we put fences around trees so the cattle wouldn't hurt the tree. And my dad used to tell me, Donnie, don't be pruning that tree. Because it had to be, in North Dakota, it had to be done at a certain time. Because if you did it at the wrong time, the sap would start flowing. It would freeze and kill the tree.
Mm-hmm.
In later years, when I got into warmer climates, I got to be a major tree trimmer, but not as a child, because pruning puts that tree in pain. And I use this example a lot. God sees people out there, and they simply don't get it. But all of a sudden, there's pain. And there's all kinds of ways that pain can be inflicted.
There's a time for pruning. And that time is not when the sap is in the tree.
Exactly.
It's when it's in the roots.
Yeah, I never pruned trees when I was a child, because that's the point Dad made. You're going to do it at the right time, otherwise you're going to kill the tree. Anyway, that was my thought. Pruning is pain. And he does it to the good vines. That's the interesting point. Go ahead there, I'm sorry.
In my Bible, on the word prunes, there's a footnote. Down at the bottom it says, literally, that it means cleans. It's used to describe pruning. So the branch suffers pain, perhaps, on the pruning, but overall the tree is being cleaned and improved.
Well, and pain, it may not be God inflicted, but fellow man inflicted. I can see that. I've experienced that.
That's all true. See, then we get into this question, does God cause the pain? You know, that can be a whole discussion. But the fact that there's pain, it tends to get people's attention. It's a four-letter word.
Well, God here is acting as a teacher. And what a teacher wants from his students is a student that can do everything their teacher can do as far as teaching. Because the student will have the requirement of producing other people through education that just like the teacher who taught the teacher to teach the students who become teachers.
Don and I were teachers for years and years. And my take on that, what you just said, is it's right in there. I don't necessarily want them to be as good as I am or as good as I was. I want them to be better. I want them to take the knowledge further. I want them to take the activity further. I want them to go beyond what it was that I taught. I want to simply open the door, give them what I have, and then let them exceed it. And when you have done that, you are now a successful teacher.
Well, I don't think you're saying that you will be better than the teacher. You might accomplish more things than the teacher.
No, that's what I mean. You might go beyond what it is that the teacher initially taught you.
Because the teacher, who is the Son of God, says a student is not better than his teacher, but it is desired that the student become like their teacher. Now, the Son of God goes on to say, after he says that he prunes to make it bear even more, he says, you are pruned already. How are they pruned already? By means of the word that I have spoken to you.
Can you use the text and verse for that?
15:3. If you look throughout all of John, And you even find a lot of them in Matthew also. One thing is emphasized as the key to everything. It is the key to eternal life. It is the key to abundant life. It is the key to knowing the truth. It is the key to getting in the kingdom. It is the key to everything that God has said he requires from us. And what is that?
The word and the understanding of the word.
The word. The word. The word. The word that goes in you, the word that goes in me, the word that we hold on to, and the word that we expel, that determines our outcome in the judgment. Period. That is it.
By the way, the verse I was thinking of is John 14:12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these. He will do because I go to my Father.
Okay, can we discuss that greater works? How could we do greater works than them?
Did he say greater wonders or greater works?
In this, it's greater works. This is the NASB, I will look that up.
I'm not arguing, but this is a major point, and we talked about it a few weeks ago. What can people do, or these disciples he was talking to, that would be greater than what he brought to the table?
Okay, well, let me first ask you a question, Dr. Don, and anyone else. Son of God came here as a teacher. His main core of students were 12 disciples. Then there were others who followed him on a fairly continuous basis. They also heard the words that he was saying. The disciples, even John, okay? So let's say, I will make an observation here. Did John understand everything he wrote?
Probably not.
Well, I actually think that's evident in the way he wrote. Because it wasn't until much later, after he wrote his gospel, that he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, where it appears that he got it then.
Got what?
Got the identity of what Jesus Christ came to do.
Here's what I'm saying. Did John know where the kingdom of heaven was? Did he know where the kingdom of God was? Did he know how to enter it? Did he understand about the Elijah? Did he understand about baptism? Did he understand that when God and Moses led the people out of Egypt and they walked through the divided Red Sea and the divided Jordan River, that God was doing that because the people needed to meet the demands of righteousness, and water baptism was
one of the first
demands?
No.
Did he know that?
No, he did not.
How do I know that? Did John teach it to me?
No.
See, what I'm saying is this. Everything that I share with you that doesn't appear in John and Matthew and Revelation, I learned from John and Matthew and Revelation.
It was there.
How can that be?
It was there. You saw it. They didn't.
Seed in the ground that ripened, grew and
So what you're saying is, as a seed in the ground, a seed is planted, and what happens to it?
It grows.
If it's taken
right.
care of,
if it's watered,
it grows and produces more seeds. And that's even. And some of that is planted. Understanding is like a field. Now, I've said before that understanding is that wisdom is knowledge with, applied with understanding gives you wisdom. Truth, knowledge of the truth applied with true understanding gives you true wisdom or truth. Knowledge are the seeds. Understanding is how to work with the seeds, what to do with the seeds. That gives you wisdom. How does our wisdom increase? How does the application of what you know increase? As you become experienced in what you are doing. I mean, Dennis, you said it many times. Perfect practice makes perfect.
And by the way, only perfect practice, because practice itself makes permanent. Fascinating, by the way, I was at my son's wedding last Sabbath afternoon, and one of his good friends who is a classical pianist, he and I and another one of his friends who is a professional drummer were talking about music and teaching it. And I said, one of the things that I know both of you understand is that practice, and Ho-Joon said, makes permanent. Ho-Joon interrupted me and said, practice. I said, practice. I was going to say makes permanent. And he said, makes permanent. And I said, yeah, see, that's the problem with, that's one of the big challenges of teaching is to teach your students how to practice perfectly so that when they go away from you, they can repeat it enough to make it stick. Most of the time they come back after a week of practice and you have to fix it because they practiced it all wrong.
Do you know what defragging your drive does?
Yeah, yes, I do, except that I have an Apple product and it doesn't need to be defragged. The PC, yes. And
That doesn't mean the Apple product doesn't need to be defragged. It just means that you can't do it because it's a DOS function.
Right. That's right. It's a DOS function. You do that on a PC. And I know how to do that on a PC.
And I didn't ask you if you could do it. I said, do you understand why you do it?
You have to do it because you have to put all of the you have to put all of the information in a concurrent form. You want to not have one bit of information that's associated here with another one that's associated because it takes too long to get
speed.
It. Speed.
Speed.
Speed. Right.
Okay, that's the thing. Speed.
Right.
You're following a logic stream. If your computer is getting information, because you've asked it to do something, so it grabs information for the file from over here to put together to make the, you know, whatever
application
work. When what you want is a computer... that will give that or perform that function smoothly, seamlessly, and quickly. But if it has to go over here and get some of that and some over here to put it all together, it's taking it time. I took archery in college long time ago. Yeah, for a PE physical education class requirement. And I developed an understanding of archery where at times I was able to put all six arrows in the gold, but typically I could get at least five arrows in the gold from 50 yards. I went up to a summer camp where they had some archery, rudimentary bows and arrows. I would hesitate to call them archery equipment, but anyway. And because I was so familiar with how to aim a bow and arrow to hit the target, that these crude bows and arrows, without any sight on them at all, I could line up to where I could hit the target close to the gold at least, because I visualized where the sight would be if it had a sight. Now, I did also put together a crude sight by using a piece of tape and a straight pin. And I would move it up and down so that the head of the straight pin would be what I would aim at the target. That worked better than just trying to sight it on my own. So what am I talking about? Well, let's read on. Make your home in me as I make mine in you, is verse 4. A branch cannot bear fruit all by itself, but must remain part of the vine. Neither can you unless you remain in me. What does he say? Make your home in me. What the teacher, I believe, is saying is that if you are in him, you will grow and produce fruit. The pruning process, where branches that just have leaves on them and no fruit, ensures better fruit and more fruit. If you're living in the truth, and the truth is like seeds, truth will grow and sprout and become, will add to and increase your understanding of the truth, so that the seeds of the words planted, or the words that are the seeds planted by the sower, recorded by his students, when you eat them spiritually with your eyes, and that goes into your intellect, and you decide to, they are, that's the sower sowing the seed. You provide the environment, aka the soil, that will either allow that seed to take root, sprout, and grow, or do any one of the other three things that the parable of the sower explains. Seed sprouting and growing is greater understanding, greater works, being able to explain greater truth. Now, greater truth is not so much new truth, although it's truth that is added to what built upon what you already know. It is how it's that journey that you take from where you are to where the kingdom is. And entering the kingdom is that you have expelled the weeds from your soul. And only the good food, the wholesome, healthy fruit, grain, all the symbols of what truth is, and food that gives life or food that gives death. And this all goes back down to lies and truth. If you provide an environment for lies to flourish in your intellect, the truth will be choked out. If you provide an environment for the truth to grow in your intellect, the lies will be choked out. In this world today, we see truth and lies at war. And how are truth and lies at war? How is that war conducted? All you need to do is look at what is going on in the world. In this country, you see one faction. That faction starts with the same letter as lies do. And you see another group. And that group is committed to exposing the lies. Now, I'm not saying that group has all the truth, but I'm saying that that group is committed to exposing the propaganda that is being passed as truth. And a judgment day is coming. Not the judgment that God is bringing, but judgment that the one group who's committed to rule of law and the other group that is committed to treason and self-enrichment. Does the outcome of this battle taking place in the world today affect the spiritual battle that will be taking place and that is being prepared for right now? It may, but probably not. It may affect the condition of the world, but it will not change the ultimate outcome. Anything operating within the authority of the ruler of this world, the evil one, is ultimately going to have to deal with divine judgment, the judgment of Elohim. That judgment solely and singularly is determined by the words that every individual has given an environment for it to flourish. Either truth or lies. And when Elohim judges the world, he's going to be looking for one thing. One thing in each individual, he's going to be looking for one thing. And one thing only. If he sees the other thing, it's quote unquote lights out. In John chapter 12, starting with verse 44, Jesus declared publicly, not to his disciples alone in some secret place, publicly. Lots of people heard this. Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in the one who sent me. He's saying here, I'm a messenger. I received a message from the one who sent me to tell you what he said. Words. I want you to understand that what he's talking here about is words. He gave me words, and I brought them down here, and I'm giving you words. He told Pilate, for this reason I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. What is truth? The words that describe what is the truth.
Testimony.
Okay, can you give us the succinct answer? What is the one thing he's looking for?
I just did.
Okay.
The truth. He's looking for the truth. He's not looking for lies. He's not looking for 98% of the truth and 2% lies.
We're talking to a huge audience, so...
He's looking for the truth. Now, I was going to get there later on, but I'll say that now. It's the truth. Whoever sees me sees the one who sent me. I, the light, have come into the world so that whoever believes in me need not stay in the dark anymore. This is not a statement of belief. This is belief in fact. This is belief in facts, belief in truth. It's not, I believe that you're the Son of God and that you will save me in my sins. I don't need to learn the truth. All I need to do is believe that you are the truth. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them faithfully, it is not I who shall condemn him. Since I have come not to condemn the world, but to save the world. How did he come here? What's his process of saving the world? If he didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world, how's he planning on saving the world?
By teaching the truth.
What he just said.
Exactly.
He's telling them the truth that he heard from his father so that they do not have to be condemned. They can be saved if. And here it is.
You know, Rick, you said they believe that they can be saved in their sin, when in reality, the only way they can be saved is in the truth.
Yeah, the truth has to be in them.
Right.
If anyone hears my words and does not keep them faithfully, then that's obey. them. The same thing that he told his disciples when he gave them the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Since I have come not to condemn the world, but to save the world, he who rejects me and refuses my words has his judge already. The word itself that I have spoken will be his judge on the last day. We say, well, I haven't rejected Jesus. I haven't rejected the Son of God. But if you have rejected his words, you have rejected him. That's what he's saying. The evidence of whether you have accepted or rejected the Son of God is if his words are in you or if you have rejected his words. And I talked about this yesterday. The bumper sticker, the t-shirt, nothing but the words of God. He'll hold to nothing but the words of Jesus Christ. Yet they still practice what Paul teaches. And Paul is not teaching what Jesus taught. What Jesus taught is recorded by his eyewitness disciples. The word itself that I have spoken will be his judge on the last day. For what I have spoken does not come from myself. No, what I was to say, what I had to speak, was commanded by the Father who sent me. And I know that his commands in eternal life. And therefore, what the Father has told me is what I speak. People have told me that what Jesus came here to do was to try and turn the hearts of Israel from the wrong way to the right way. His message was only for Israel. Israel had to be saved according to works of the law. According to Paul, works of the law is the only way that Israel could be saved. And that Jesus came here to enforce that. Well, if that's the truth, then he did a really poor job of it, because what was he condemned to death for? Breaking the law. He was condemned to death for breaking the law. And he didn't keep the Sabbath. He carried too much weight. He harvested and all that. The legal experts were quick to show and explain that he could not be a messenger of God, because he was nothing but a lawbreaker, and then he was performing these miracles to try and deceive people, so therefore he was doing this through the power of Beelzebub. So he came here to fail. That's why he came. He came here to fail and then be put to death, so that God could do something he never, ever has ever done. Save sinners. He had to do this, or he would have no one in his kingdom.
Thank you, Rick. And I appreciate what you said today, and I hope our listeners too. I encourage our listeners to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and take a look around. We also encourage you to join us again a week from Friday, for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, so long for now, and we'll see you all next week.
My home, then Lord, what will I do? I can't feel at home.